today as we come to the table.
Peter was hiding with the rest of the apostles until the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he stood up in front of 3,000 people there on that day and said, you know what? You're the ones that put him to death, and you need to repent. Guys, that wasn't a self-help book, and that wasn't like self-determination. The power of God came upon him and changed his life. Now, this is something that God is offering right now to you today. It's available to every believer, but let me say this. You've got to be open to it. You've got to receive it. Don't run from it like Moses did. And you've got to also repent if there's any sin in your life. Because if you're living in sin right now, you're not going to receive anything today. And I'll just tell you that because you're grieving the Spirit of God.
When you dive into the Bible, you'll find characters like Moses and Peter who, at first, were pretty scared to talk about God. They worried that speaking up might cost them their lives. Yet, when God's Spirit moved within them, they found the bravery to raise their voices. Every now and then, you might feel that familiar twinge of fear when it comes to speaking on behalf of God. So, how do you get God to speak through you? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark invites you to open your heart to God. Handing over the steering wheel of your life to God means you can trust that He'll take you on a journey for His glory. Go ahead, let Him in. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
In 1 Corinthians, it tells us there is a gift of prophecy still available today. And there is a gift of apostleship still available today. But the gift of prophecy is not like it was in the Old Testament. They had the office of a prophet, but now they have the gift of prophecy. And how do we know that? Jesus said the prophets and the law were until John. And that means it ended there. So now what do we have? We don't have formal office of the prophet like Elijah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but we have those with the gift of prophecy, okay? The same thing is true of the apostles. There were apostles that were called to be the main leaders of the church. Now we have, an apostle means a sent one. Now we have apostles in the sense of those that are sent like missionaries, but not with the same authority or the office of an apostle. And again, why is that important? Because there are those today that try to put themselves as an apostle over the church, and they try to claim this authority to themselves. That is not biblical. Now, what would be a strong backing for that? Well, we see the new heaven and the new earth. It says that God writes the 12 names of the 12 tribes on the New Jerusalem, and God writes the 12 names of the apostles on New Jerusalem, not the thousands of names of apostles throughout church history. So there's a specific position and office given to these apostles. And Paul, again, I believe is one of them. And notice here, he says what happens here. He says they were given to these apostles, presented to them alive. But before, notice he says there in verse 1, he says of all the things that Jesus began to both do and teach. Okay, so he was given the commandments of what Jesus began. Why is that key? The Lord's not done. This was the very beginning. This is the intro. Again, like I said, when the gospel started and Jesus resurrected, his church was born. It's like a new baby, a new creation that started. He's finishing, he's continuing on, and he'll continue to work through his church until the Lord comes back for his church. And notice he goes on to say here in verse 3, he presented himself alive to these apostles and others after his suffering by, notice this, many infallible proofs. Being seen by them for over 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I underlined many infallible proofs because, again, there are those that still today will try to challenge whether or not Jesus ever even really lived, much less they have the proof that he resurrected from the dead. And what Luke is saying here to Theophilus and to us is this. Listen, These are infallible, and not just infallible proofs. There are many infallible proofs that he was alive. Look, we all saw him personally. He visited with us for 40 days after his resurrection. He was appearing and teaching about the things of the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that he appeared to over 500 people at one time and presented himself preaching the gospel. So he's making a point. There's no way this would have happened. There's no way that it couldn't have been exposed had it been some fake, man-made religion. And by the way, you have to remember, one of the greatest proofs that indeed the Lord did resurrect is all of his followers. Again, no one denied him ever. And all of his followers not only didn't deny him, they stayed through all the way until they gave their life for the Lord. They died unto the death. The 12 apostles gave their life for the Lord. The only one that lived was John. And remember, they tried to put him to death by boiling him in oil. But John lived because God wasn't done with John, and God was going to use him to write the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. But all the others gave their life. They went to their death. Now, somebody might be willing to die, maybe one or two for someone they believe in. But all of these people willing to suffer and to die and to go all the way through their lives saying, no, we saw him alive. This was infallible proof. We know that he's who he said he was. He resurrected. And that's a great encouragement to us. Because we realize that the God that we follow proved himself to resurrect from the dead. And by the way, he's the only one that did that. Again, none of the other religious leaders got up from the dead. Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, and he did it. Now, it's interesting, the word infallible here is the word tekmerion, which means that from which something is purely and plainly known and implies certainty. In other words, Theophilus and those that are reading this, it is with absolute certainty and 40 days of personal witnessing and multitudes of people and the power of God that it was plain that he rose from the dead and we are his witnesses. Again, none ever doubting except, you know, for 1 week. Remember, Thomas doubted because he wasn't there when Jesus came back to them in the room there at the first. But then after he saw the Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. You know, you wonder, why didn't they all recognize the look of him immediately? Remember, he had his new resurrected body. And it's very obvious that he looked a little bit different because they didn't recognize him right away, but he showed himself by the scars and by his power and by his teaching. And again, the fact that he would disappear and walk through walls, I don't know whatever proof you would need there. Do you think it's really him? Yeah, that was him. You know, there he is again. That's him. So for sure, the Lord has resurrected from the dead. So no question. And he's just driving that point home. Many infallible proofs. This indeed is true. And the Lord resurrected from the dead. So Luke now lays the foundation here for what he's getting into. And now he gets into the thrust of what he's covering here in the first part of the book. And that is the power that God gives to his church. And notice verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is amazing on so many levels. Let me just first of all start out and say, notice this, how shocked they would have been and how odd this would have been. The Lord had just told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now all of a sudden he tells them, don't go yet. Now what's going on? Again, look, they had just finished the world's greatest seminary or Bible college. There has never been one this great since. There won't be one this great after. They walked with God in human form. He taught them himself his word. He showed them ministry with hands on. He gave them everything they needed in a 3 to 4 year education, if you want to call it that. And then he says to them right here, now don't go anywhere. You're not ready. What do you mean we're not ready? We've had the best seminary and Bible college available. No, what you don't understand, apostles, what you don't understand, disciples, what we don't understand is, it doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much knowledge and how much learning you've gotten. If you don't have the power to do it, it will avail nothing. And what they needed to learn was, look, I've called you, I've equipped you, but until you receive power, you're not ready. It was John Wesley that said, the reason the church is so weak in my day is because we're not depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the great Baptist pastor, Dwight Moody, who said, no one should go into ministry until they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the reason being is because that's where the power comes from. Without the baptism of the Spirit, you're not going to be effective. Now, that right there, just saying that terminology has made some of you have a little bit of nervousness, a little bit of panic. Oh, no, it's going to get weird. Listen, there's no need to be afraid of the work of the Holy Spirit. I think because we've seen some of our well-meaning Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, and they are brothers and sisters, and what they believe is correct, But because they're more emotional than we are, we see that. And for some of us, we tend to shy away and say, well, can that be God? That must not be God. That makes me a little bit afraid. You know, it's interesting, guys. Just because somebody maybe is a little bit more emotional about something does not negate its legitimacy. You know, we're not considered. It's interesting when people visit Calvary Chapel, they try to figure us out. Are you guys Pentecostal, charismatic? No, you're not Pentecostal and charismatic because you're not really running around and doing all that kind of stuff. But you do raise your hands and clap. So there's something going on. I guess I heard somebody say one time, you guys are kind of like Pentecostals with a seatbelt on. And that does kind of describe Calvary Chapel. In all honesty, that kind of says where we're coming from. Here's the bottom line. We believe in the power of the Spirit. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But we believe they're to be done decently and in order as lined up in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And so I think the problem is a lot of times with our well-meaning Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, whom I love, and they are accurate. I don't want to say anything demeaning. They're brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord. But I think that rather than looking at the boundaries given in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, oftentimes they allow the emotions to take over, and then it causes sometimes people that look at that and go, wait a minute, I don't know that I want to be a part of that, or whatever, they kind of back away, if you will, from that kind of thing. Don't let that affect you. Don't be afraid of the work of the Spirit. Listen, when God sends His Holy Spirit, He sent His Spirit like a dove. He didn't send His Spirit like a pterodactyl, right? It's not something to be afraid of. We're not going to be attacked. You're not going to lose control. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that those who receive the power of the Spirit have control over it. And what that means is, if you allow God to fill you and empower you, you can do whatever you want. You're free. You need to learn balance. You may feel very emotional, but you need to use balance. And the reason Paul said, look, you don't need to get over emotional in a public setting. He said, because if you do, and you have people that don't know the Lord that are visiting, you'll scare them off. They're going to be afraid of it. They're not going to be open to it. Look at what happens when you see the power of God. Think about Moses. Here's Moses. God says, I'm going to show Moses my power because Moses needs to have my power and Moses needs to use my power when he goes into Egypt. So he meets with him in the burning bush. Moses, come over here. That's the first supernatural thing. Wow, there's a burning bush that's talking to me, right? He goes over to the bush and God reveals to him that it's him. And then he says, I want you to take your staff and throw it down. And throws his staff down. It turns into a serpent. Now, why would God do that? Because the god of Pharaoh was a serpent. Pharaoh, remember, would wear that cobra thing. It was one of the gods that the pharaohs worshiped. So he was showing, look, I'm going to show Pharaoh that I am a greater god than his god. I'm a greater god than their gods. And you're going to be my purveyor and demonstrator of that power. Do you remember what happened when he put it down and God turned into a serpent? What is the first thing Moses did? He ran. He saw the work of the Holy Spirit and said, oh, that's not for me, man. That's not for me. I don't want any part of that. And the Lord had to say, Moses, this is me. Don't be afraid of me. And don't be afraid of my power. It's interesting when you read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is typically a phrase that scares some people, or the filling of the Holy Spirit, that wasn't taught by a charismatic pastor. That wasn't taught by a Pentecostal pastor. Who said that? Jesus. We should never be afraid of anything Jesus teaches. We just have to learn proper balance and understand what he's teaching, why he's teaching it, what its purpose is, and how it relates to us. So when God showed Moses, this is me, I want you to relax, everything's okay, receive that power, and now use it for my glory. So some of us, because of our Southern tradition and our backgrounds, may be afraid of that, but God is saying to you this morning on this Pentecost, I want you to open up for what I have for you. I have power for you. And why would God give us power? Again, there's different workings of the Spirit. We'll get into more details later on in the book of Acts. Suffice it to say, there are three different words that are used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Bible says God is with us, para. The Bible says God is in us, en. And the Bible says God comes upon us, epi. Now, when you give your life to Christ, He comes in you. The moment you give your life to the Lord, you are indwelt. It is the word en. It is repeated throughout Scripture. It is made clear by Paul in the doctrinal writings of Romans. That's what happens. However, there is another work of the Spirit where God empowers you for ministry. Sometimes that happens at the moment of salvation. Sometimes it doesn't. Now, a little bit of personal testimony. It didn't happen to me at the moment of salvation. When I gave my life to the Lord, I got saved, I was excited, but I wasn't really involved in a church. God pulled me out of the clubs, I got saved, and I was working as a bartender in Bennigan's in Nashville, Tennessee. I knew the Lord, I knew I was forgiven, I was excited, I was still drinking some. I was working at the bar making drinks for people and saying, you need to give your life to Jesus. I didn't know any better. I was a baby Christian going, you know, what are you doing? Look at your life, man, you're making a mess of yourself, you know, whatever. I seriously... And here's the thing that gets me. They were listening. They were like, you know, you're right. I really need to straighten my life. I was like, I'm the one giving them the drink. I mean, I look back on that and go, God, you're unbelievable. That would give some people in the South a heart attack today. But I'm just telling you, I didn't know any better. I was a baby Christian. And somebody said to me, you know, you probably need to kind of start getting away from that lifestyle. Stop drinking, you know, and maybe get away from, you don't need to be a bartender. You know, I got involved in a church. And they said, look, you know the Lord, but you don't, you're lacking power in your life to do. Because I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do this Christian thing. I knew I was saved, but I didn't know how to walk. He said, what you need God to give you power. I said, what do you mean? And then he began to talk about this subject. Well, immediately I kind of go, okay, wait a minute. Now, when I was an unbeliever and I saw people like that, that scared me off and I don't want really any connection to that. That was my initial thought. But then I made up my mind, all right, I'm not going to go to some church where they're doing it. I'm not going to have somebody pray over me. This has to be real. It's got to be between me and God alone. I can't play. There's no emotion going on here. It's either real or it's not. So I got alone. I was house sitting for somebody there in Nashville. And I got alone there in the house and I said, all right, Lord, look, I know you, I love you, but I don't have what I need. I can't seem to walk with you like I need to walk. And I'm being told, I've been walking with the Lord quite a while at that point. I said, there's something else. Is there another power for me? I said, if there is, I'm ready. And I began to pray. And I'm not going to go into details of that event, but God came upon me with the Spirit and changed my life in that moment. I received a gift of teaching. I received boldness. I received power. There was a new love for God. I literally was the next day in the mall there in Nashville, stopping people in the mall and sharing Christ with them. And the day before, I couldn't even walk as a Christian. I didn't have the power. So there was a supernatural event that took place in my life. And ever since then, I feel this burden to say, you need to know this. And people that are trying to scare you away from it, don't listen to them, but learn balance, understand its purpose and why God gives it and what it's there for. It is a life changer. Peter was hiding with the rest of the apostles until the Holy Spirit came upon him and he stood up in front of 3,000 people there on that day and said, you know what? You're the ones that put him to death and you need to repent. Guys, that wasn't a self-help book and that wasn't like self-determination. The power of God came upon him and changed his life. Now, this is something that God is offering right now to you today. It's available to every believer. But let me say this. You've got to be open to it. You've got to receive it. Don't run from it like Moses did. And you've got to also repent if there's any sin in your life. Because if you're living in sin right now, you're not going to receive anything today. And I'll just tell you that because you're grieving the Spirit of God. First thing you've got to do is say, God, I'm repenting. I'm turning from my sin. And I need this power because it's given for two main purposes. It's given so that you can walk as a Christian, which is what I needed. I was saved, but I had no power to walk as a Christian. Suddenly I received the power to walk as a Christian. That's number one. The second thing is, it now gives you power to be a witness for the Lord. And now you're a witness to others, and you're sharing with others. That's the purpose of it. And to understand that it's something that comes very gently, that you have control of, but that God will use to give you power. And it's exactly what he's doing here. He's saying, you know, look at this. You've heard from me. You've been baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so this is exciting to me for a number of reasons, because anybody can baptize in water. God breathed into Adam the Trinity. He gave him body, soul, and spirit. And then when Adam sinned, the spirit died. And that's why the Lord said, unless you are born again of the Spirit, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That is why when everyone is born today, if they don't give their life to Jesus, if they're not born again of the Spirit, they can't go to heaven because they're just body and soul. And body and soul will not go. Body and soul stays here. Well, soul goes with us. Who we are will go with us. Body will stay here and spirit. So two things will go. Our soul and our spirit will be what goes if we know the Lord. But if you're not born again, your spirit's still dead. Imagine it's like a house that's there, but the lights are off, so to speak. And so there's nothing there. So Jesus said, you've got to be born again. He breathed into Adam. Adam killed it. And now Jesus came to give it back. Now, he went to the cross. He died on the cross. He gave us the opportunity now to be alive in the Spirit and to be born again. And now I want you to look at where we're going to finish today, John chapter 20. I'm not making you flip back and forth, but we needed to see Genesis first. Go to John chapter 20, verse 19, because I want you to see what happened before Pentecost, what happened before the Spirit came upon them, what happened before the birth of the church. This is key theologically to understand the three workings of the Spirit, the with, the in, and the upon. Notice what it says here in chapter 20, verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, again, the Spirit had not come yet, so they're afraid, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Notice this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You ever wonder why the Lord breathed on them? Guys, this was the imparting of the Holy Spirit. He had resurrected. He now went to them in the room and he said, "Now the indwelling is yours. You are born again." They received the indwelling. They were born again. Now get this. They received the indwelling. They were born again. And he said, "You're not ready. You're not ready." "What do you mean? I've received the indwelling. I've been born again." "You're not ready. You wait until I send power from on high, because you've got everything you need but the power to drive your car." And guys, that's where many of you are today. You are saved. You know the Lord. You were like me, walking for months. You couldn't figure out why you didn't have the power to turn away from your sin. You didn't understand why you couldn't be a witness. You didn't know why other Christians seemed to be able to do it and you couldn't. And God is saying to you, this is why. Wait until you receive power, and I'm going to offer you that power the Lord would say today. How do I know he's offering it today? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But here's what you've got to do. You've got to repent. If there's something grieving the Spirit of God, expect nothing today. Expect nothing. So just, nothing happened to me. Well, did you repent? But if you repent and you say, "Lord, I'm turning from my sin. I'm flushing that today. I'm throwing that away today. I'm breaking that relationship off today. I'm making that right today. I'm doing it. Now, God, come upon me with your Holy Spirit. I want that work. I've got the indwelling. I've got the withdwelling. You're with me, Piapara. I need the ondwelling. I need the EPI. Come upon me. I need power to walk as a Christian, and I need power to be your witness. And I want to pray that God will give you that power." Now, some of you have already been filled with the Spirit. Understand this. It's a repetitive thing. Once God fills you with the Spirit, he continues to do it. How do we know that? Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit." What that means is we need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Now, you won't find that in your English translation, so don't freak out if you turn there. Do your Greek word study, and that's exactly what it says. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the repetitive. And so what that means is some of you have been filled with the Spirit. Now you ask God, "Lord, fill me again." And God will fill you. We're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, they get filled numerous times for the work that God's called them to do. You need a fresh filling. Some of you need a fresh filling this morning. Ask God to fill you fresh. There's others of you that have never been filled with the Spirit, and for the first time, you understand why you don't have power. And God is saying, "I've come for you this morning to give you power. Just receive it. Repent and receive what I have for you." And if you ask God to fill you and you repent, he will fill you, and you're going to see a change in your life. Guaranteed. Now, it may not be a shaking room and a bunch of emotions and tinglies. You're not going to lose control. Nope. The Bible says you're in total control. He gives you that. It doesn't mean that suddenly you're going to, again, even, you know, a lot of the other manifestations may not be there. What you're going to see is a new power in your life as this dove of the Holy Spirit gently alights on you and gives you the power of the universe coursing through your veins that you might be witnesses for Christ.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.